He is risen. Everything is different because of that. Do you know that was the number one message throughout the first entire century of the church? It was not his teaching. It was not love one another. It was Jesus Christ, whom you killed, has been risen from the dead. And they say it, they said it and preached it and lived it in the exact spot, the same city where it happened. That is hard to deny, because it would have been so easy to disprove had that been possible. And we are here celebrating it on Easter all over the world. Now, one of the things that is so incredible about what's going on in this church is the word is getting out, that there is this new life to be had. And so we've been talking about it with other people, and we're counting down 10 weeks to diving in, where we have, for the last 2 years, had a generosity initiative, and we talked about how over 10 dozen people have joined the church in the last 2 years since we began diving in. And we talked about how, on average, 9 adults have been baptized each year since this began, and 30 infants. And we talked about how we have 8, on average, 8 first-time visitors every single Sunday. And this week, we want to celebrate that we have had over 700 people committing their time and resources to local missions and to global mission work since Dive In began. And so we thank God for that. That in and of itself is like a miracle. And it's taken, think of what that takes to be mobilized in such a way as that. And I thank God. Tom Snyder leads up our missions ministry, and it involves so many people. But what about when you don't witness that? What about when you can't get past what's going on in your own life? And it's not like you can just set aside your doubts, let alone not witnessing any miracles. When Easter's not your thing, if you are here just to celebrate and hear some neat music, we are so glad that you are here. But what about you? Is Easter for everybody, or is it not? You know, what I love about Easter is it addresses something that there's no other plausible explanation for. Like this, there is no plausible explanation for the church for 2,000 years. It did not grow the way other movements grew. There's no plausible explanation. Think of this. There are millions and millions, literally there are billions, actually, of people all over the world this weekend in every language, and most of them you haven't even heard of, actually, and in every culture. And Felix was just telling me, we say, Feliz Dia de Pascua. Everybody say, Feliz Dia de Pascua. Ready? And you know what language that is? Espanol. Right. Well, there's hundreds of languages you have not heard that people are telling each other, Happy Easter, Jesus is risen, this weekend. And they are celebrating. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating a Jewish carpenter from the first century. He only went public for about 3 years. Yet over a third of the world's population are going to gather in his name and have dedicated their life to this Jesus Christ. There's no plausible explanation for why that has happened except what we celebrate at Easter. The early disciples claims on their own eyewitnesses that they were cowards. They didn't rewrite the script to make themselves look good. And the eyewitnesses at the tomb were women. The fact that the church exploded then and there, and I'm not saying we're women, God entrusted the entire message of Christianity to these women. Does God favor a gender? Maybe. And do you realize in the first century, women were not allowed, because of the human foibles, to testify in court, in Roman courts? And yet that's who God entrusts. Wouldn't you think if they were trying to sell something, they'd have put it differently? But the fact that the church exploded right there, right then, the fact that they had nothing to gain, these disciples, to proclaim Jesus is alive, like, that is crazy. That will get you killed. And it got 10 of the 11 disciples who were left killed. all but John, who was exiled. They had nothing to gain by this if it were not true, and they had everything to lose. The foundation of the Christian faith is not Christians, hallelujah. It's not the behavior of Christians, hallelujah. It's not even answered prayer. The foundation of the Christian faith is not having all of our questions answered. The foundation is what we celebrate at Easter. Easter addresses something there's no other plausible explanation for. And I would like you to consider becoming a follower of Jesus if you are not already, or if you're kind of on the fence, or if you're curious. I would like for you to consider becoming a follower of Jesus because of Easter. Even if you think that was so long ago, I was not there, relevance, If you feel like that today, if you feel like that I'm not there with you at this point, know this. God has made a way for us, even the ones who are unsure. Now, here's how it all began, Easter, that is. This is from Luke's gospel. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible is 66 ancient documents. Luke is the one we're looking at this morning, chapter 24, verse 9. When the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So when these women came running, the men didn't say, "Praise God, it's a resurrection." What did they say? It's in here. They say, "You're crazy. It is nonsense. It's crazy talk." And Peter saw it. And what did Peter do after he went away? Wondering to himself what had happened. It wasn't even obvious from the empty tomb. You know, for a long time, I did not understand this. How could this new life happen? We have heard about these witnesses who saw a man return from death. Returned from being completely dead. What is this new man in this new life? And why are people confused? It's probably the same feeling that people had when the first people saw the first giraffe, whether you believe in creation or evolution. You've never seen anything like that before. Try explaining it. It's the same thing with this new life through Christ. You know, for a long time, I thought I could not be a witness for my Christian faith. I could never be a witness for my Christian faith because nothing spectacular ever happened to me. I was never struck down by lightning, or I was never close to death that I was aware of. I never had what I would have considered a close encounter with Jesus in that way. I'd never seen God, only the evidence of God, or so I thought. I was a pasty white suburban kid from a pretty neat family. And even though I'd grown up in the church, I thought, I don't have much to say about God. God just sort of is. Maybe you don't have confidence either, let alone faith. If you are here for brunch only, hear this account for you, I believe, because it's an account of what we call the Emmaus travelers. Two disciples who leave Jerusalem knowing nothing. As they're leaving Jerusalem on the very day of the resurrection, they missed it too. Here's where we pick up, verse 13. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Two of them. You know how it said, remember the women went and talked to the 11 and the rest? Sort of like Professor and Marianne on Gilligan's Island. And the rest. Like, what are we, chopped liver? I think I find that comforting, knowing that Jesus had these close encounters with all kinds of people, including the unnamed people, if that's who you are as well. Maybe it's so not so bad to be part of "and the rest." When you feel like you're a small part or you don't count, when you're part of "and all the rest," know that Jesus has come for you as well. They didn't know they were in the Bible. The people who wrote it, the people who are here, they didn't know they were in the Bible. They were just part of "and the rest." And they're going to a village called Emmaus. It was likely their home. Frederick Buechner writes this: "Emmaus is where we go, where these two went, to try to forget about Jesus and the great failure of his life." Think about it. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's dead. Fail. Epic. I think all of us have an Emmaus eventually, a place where we go to try to forget. Where's your Emmaus? Where you don't have to think about how lousy life in this world can be. Maybe it's the mall, maybe it's a bar, maybe it's the movies or the TV or the internet, and we try to escape, but our troubles are still there. It's sort of like the sky extending over everything. And we finally know there is no escape. Why? Why can't we see there's no escape? That's what we call psychosis, when we escape into something else to try to avoid the pain of real life. When Jesus died, everyone's hopes died with him. They had no idea. There were no Christians at the foot of the cross. They thought it was done. Look at verse 17. He asked them, as he's walking with these two, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." How ironic is this? Cleopas assumes that Jesus is the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what just happened, when in fact, Jesus is the only one in Jerusalem who did know what was happening. He's the only one who truly understands these events. Cleopas neatly summarizes the gospel for this stranger. Cleopas and others had hoped that Jesus was the one to rescue them. Remember, this is enemy-occupied territory. The warfare of today is nothing new. But their hope was gone because the one leading was gone. And now it's the third day, deep in despair. You know, people who have lost a loved one talk about how the days after the funeral are the most lost and the most hopeless. That's when they need you to check in with them. Look what happens next in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Did you catch that? Jesus explaining about himself through the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, how he's the fulfillment of Adam, the fulfillment of Abraham, Moses and the prophets, David and the suffering servant. And Jesus said, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe. Ouch. That is so encouraging to me, that Jesus isn't calling them fools. His target is their unbelief. You know, we love to excuse unbelief. We love to excuse unbelief. We claim sympathy for unbelief, but Jesus doesn't. Think about that. We think it's noble not to believe. We think, oh, you're being so true to yourself. We love to excuse unbelief. We claim sympathy for it, but Jesus does not. Jesus treats their unbelief very seriously. And as honest and as understandable as unbelief is, let us not excuse ourselves for mistrust of God. The truth is, God has given us everything we need for salvation and for living today. And Jesus' message was not about ideas. Jesus' message was about Jesus. That's why everyone was so freaked out. He's dead. There's nothing left. They didn't gather and say, let's carry his teachings forward. Because his teachings were about him. It's because of who he was that what he said later becomes what we need. He was the center of his own message. And he placed himself at the center of what he came to talk about. It's why when he died, the movement died with him. And so Jesus explains the witness of the scriptures to the Emmaus travelers. There is no replacement for scripture. No matter what road you're on, if you and I read the promises of God in Scripture more, and we read our long list of troubles less, I believe we would see things differently. But we'd rather run to Emmaus and focus exclusively on our feelings and ourselves. We have elevated feelings to the point of idolatry. And they're the most unstable things about our lives, aren't they? If we would elevate Scripture and listen or read more, I don't know if you have the Bible app on your phone yet, but you need it. You can listen to it in any accent that you want. No matter what road you're on, literally. We'd rather run to Emmaus and whatever it is we think works makes us feel better for a second and then ends up leaving us feeling guilty and worse. We'd rather focus exclusively on our feelings on ourselves when Jesus says, think, dummy. Who's that red fox? Dummy. But Jesus says it in a loving way. Scriptures are still a powerful way for revealing Christ, for revealing what you're supposed to do with your life, for revealing who God is. Scriptures. And there's no lightning bolt batteries required. For those of us that did not have the lightning bolt experience, it's a miracle. And there are many people in this congregation who have had those. For those of us who have not had that kind of experience, you and I can be guided and strengthened by the Bible. Look at verse 28. So as Jesus is explaining this, and they're walking to Emmaus, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Sound familiar? Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? How did they see Jesus? Not just by their knowledge, not just by his knowledge, but by the breaking of bread. When was the last time you had anybody to your house? When was the last time you stopped over at anybody's house? Do you see the power of that? Do you see the power of fellowship? Do you see the power of discussion? Not just about the weather or the Tigers. The Bible prepares us to see Jesus. The power of Christ in their midst opens their eyes. Hospitality, the breaking of bread, fellowship are vital. And notice this, Jesus never forces himself on you. He doesn't come up and say, I'm Jesus, to these two. He allows you to invite him in. The famous verse in Revelation that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into them and will dine with them. Just yesterday, I met new neighbors who live kitty corner across the street from us, meaning they live directly across from Josh and Megan Fink, and they've been there since January. I was so embarrassed. But I had the dog, I was going to get the mail, and I went up to their door and had the best conversation with them. Their names are Trent and Sarah, and their little two-year-old girl's name is Lily, and their dog's name is Tater. Pray for them. Pray that they would find a home near their home that could be for them. Hospitality breaks down walls. It eliminates any we, they thinking when you're all sitting there together. And think of this, you will never know what blessings you might receive by giving hospitality. You'll never know what blessings you might lose by foregoing it. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement in the 1700s. His genius was organizing study groups and fellowship in groups. That's John Wesley on the right. Then the picture, the etching on the large picture, that is George Whitefield, who was more famous at the time. He was an even greater preacher, they say, than Wesley was. And he had a bigger following, at least for a couple decades. But here's the difference. Wesley never preached unless he could establish classes or groups of people so that people would read scripture and fellowship together. That's where the life change happens. Whitefield called his followers a rope of sand after he saw what was happening. And today there is no organization that can trace their roots to George Whitefield. But today there are 80 million Christ followers in the Methodist movement worldwide, all over the place. Your Bible study today, whether you're reading the Jesus Calling book or My Utmost for His Highest or The Upper Room, or you actually crack yours open, your Bible study today is simply an extension of the Bible study fellowship of those Emmaus travelers and what they had with Jesus on the day that he rose from the dead. And I can honestly and truthfully say that my faith and I have grown more as a result of time in small groups than from any other source. When it's about him, Christ just seems to show up. Think about the fear that Cleopas and the other disciple had. Think about the confusion that they had. Think about the doubts that they had. Think about the grief that they were going through. And that's when Christ seems to show up. Look at what happens at the end of this account. Cleopas and the other disciple got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them. Do you know who the 11 are? Meaning the 12 disciples minus Judas? They found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they were saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two, and the rest. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. As you think about your Easter this year, is there anything different from last? Is there anything different from Christmas? As you think about your Easter this year, here's a crazy thought. In a way, the first Easter ended with a Bible study. The very first Easter ended with the Bible study, as these two, I'm sure, unpacked what Jesus had explained of how, through Moses and the prophets, he was to come. That's a fiercely quiet way to end a day that changed the world forever. A fiercely quiet way to end the day. What if your fiercely quiet way of ending a day or starting a day was to look and see the revelation of God is revealed in the Bible? And those two travelers, Cleopas' name does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament. But remember, it was really only Paul that had a personal historian going along with him, writing it all down. Those two travelers, one's name was Cleopas. But Luke does not say the name of the other disciple. Maybe that's on purpose. Because that other disciple may just be you. What will you do now with what you know? Let us pray. Almighty God, we've made so many mistakes, and you have provided a way for complete and total forgiveness. Lord, we run back to our Emmauses, our comfort spots, our places where we go to forget. And Lord, even though we don't want to admit it, we realize you are with us as we are traveling to those spots, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Lord, I pray that you would help us walk with you today. I pray that you would open our eyes to Scripture, that we wouldn't just blow it off. And God, I pray that we would make it a point not to walk alone, whether we are married, whether we are single, whether we have close friends nearby yet or not. Lord, that we would seek out someone to walk with. And God, would you allow Jesus to break out the Scriptures for me today, for each of us today, even tonight, as you did on the first day of your resurrected life. God, I thank you that you didn't just resuscitate Jesus. I thank you that you raised him from the dead to this new life, and that it is not just a promise for him, but one for each of us. Lord, may we walk with you at work, at school, down the hallways, through the rooms of our house, on our way here. May we walk with you through the Bible, through Scriptures. May we talk with you. May we listen. May we respond. May we know that we are never alone anymore because of Easter. Lord, let us live as an Easter people as we serve you, our risen Savior, for the rest of our lives from now to eternity. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.